Thank you, Shelton, for that song service. Love Lifted Me. That's a good way to begin the lesson today, because we're going to be talking about Christ just a little bit, what he has done for us. If we think about love lifting me, you automatically, I think about the cross. And despite all of our sins and weaknesses and frailties that we have, nevertheless, God sent his Son to die on the cross that we might have eternal life. What a great God, what a good God. He has done this for each of us. Glad that you're here today, especially those that, if you've been invited and you're here as a guest, we're so glad that you've come to be with us. We thank you, our special guest, and we are having potluck after this, as Pete always likes to mention, and we of course will be glad for you to stay and eat with us. We have several men get together very early today and bring the meat, and all the other things have been prepared as well. There's a story about a guy who was taking a cab ride in the city. And as they were on their way, he thought of something he needed to ask the cab driver, so he leaned forward and tapped him on the shoulder. And when he did, the guy went berserk, started screaming and yelling and run off the road and crashed. And the guy in the back seat, after a moment of silence, said, "Man, I'm sorry, I didn't know you would react that way." And he said, "No, it's my fault." He says, "This is my first day to be driving a cab. For 30 years, I drove a hearse." Understand the surprise. We're going to be talking about the Great Commission as we begin. I think all of us are aware of some of the main fundamental things that took place in the life of Christ on our behalf. Of course, going to the cross, as we were just talking about, and dying for us, but that wasn't the end of it. The Bible tells us that Jesus, of course, on the first day of the week, rose from the dead, and then, of course, some days later, he ascended into heaven. But before he made that trip into heaven, he gave what we normally refer to as a Great Commission. Did you ever think about why it's called the Great Commission? You know, there's a lot of reasons, I think, for that, but one thing that we see in the text is that Jesus sent out disciples earlier in his ministry and sent them only to the Jewish people. But this time, as you can see from the text, he said, "Go to all the nations." And so that made it great. Not only that, but of course, it's a great message after his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." So certainly he is the right one to commission his people to do this. It is God's will that his people be evangelistic, because they have a message to share. It is what we call the good news. And God wants us all to be involved in that. And we can be involved in it in different ways. Not everyone takes the trip overseas. There's always someone that can pray. There's always someone that can contribute and help and support. And so God wants the church as a whole, his body, to be involved in this. Notice what to do. Go. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Of course, they were to continue to teach those who had been baptized. Discipleship. We teach, we bring people to the Lord, and get them to be obedient to the gospel, and then encourage them to continue to learn about the Lord and all that he has commanded us. And this is what we have. This is what we have in the New Testament, the New Covenant, sealed by the blood of Christ. All his commandments, his will for us. And we can read it for ourselves and see what he would have us to do. And that's our endeavor this morning, to do that very thing. Here's another place where the Great Commission is recorded, in a little bit different words. This is in Mark's Gospel toward the end of it. And Mark in the 16th chapter, in verses 15 through 16. Again, he says, go. All the nations, or he says at this time, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tells us what to preach. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who disbelieves shall be condemned. So you can see how important this message is and what rests upon it. Receiving it, believing it, obeying it, all those things are important because they have to do with our salvation, or on the other hand, condemnation. To receive the gospel is a great thing. To preach the gospel is a great thing. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, that's a great thing. It's one of the greatest things that you can do in your life and will bring the greatest blessings in your life. This is what the gospel is. It is good news. But Paul identifies it for us in another passage. What gospel did Paul preach? You know, that's the gospel I'm interested in. That's the gospel that I want to preach. I'm not interested in coming up with one on my own. I'm not interested in coming up with one that other religious groups have come up with. I want to know, what did Paul preach? And Paul tells us exactly what he preached. Notice this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. Paul had already been to Corinth. And he had preached this gospel to them. Now he is from another place writing them this letter, which also you received, in which also you stand, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. You notice in this part of the passage the powerful words that are used. Paul preached a gospel, and they received it, and that's what God wants us to do. You have to hear it. I mean, we have to really listen to it and apply it to our lives. We have to receive it into our minds, into our hearts. And having done that, we are to stand in it. In other words, it's not to be a temporary thing, is it? We are to abide in it. We're to stand in it. And by which also you're saved. Is the gospel important? Evidently it is. You know, the Bible says we're saved by the gospel. Before that can ever happen, we have to hear it, we have to receive it, we have to stand in it. But then Paul goes on to describe the gospel that he preached to them. In verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Isn't that the gospel? This is the good news. This is the very core of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Paul lays it out, what he had preached to them, what they had believed, and what they had received, and what they stood in, and what they would be saved by. I'm not saved by the church. I'm saved by the gospel. And the Lord will add you to his church, but that's not how I'm saved. I'm saved by the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. The word that is used there is a word for which we get our word, dynamite. That's how powerful it is. It's able to take away our sins and set us on a new way, living for God, serving him in our life. Listen. There's none of us. There's none of us that are perfect. We all have our weaknesses and sins in our life, and probably we can sit here and think about a past in which we would say, you know, I wish I had to do that over again. And I would never do that, or I'd never say that. All of us are like that. And God knows that. And so what God gives us is a chance to start over. And that's why the Bible calls it a new birth. We come into this world with one birth, and we come into the next with a new birth, being born again. And the only thing that can cause us to be born again is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's a picture of the words that we've been talking about. Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. And that's the good news. As we said a few moments ago, Jesus went to the cross for us. He went to the cross because he loves us. He did not go to the cross because he was guilty of anything. In fact, the Bible tells us he was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. And so the Bible tells us in prophecy 700 years before Jesus was ever born why he went to the cross. All our sins he took upon himself. I'm glad I have somebody to stand in for me. I'm not, you know, on judgment day, I'm not depending on my good life. I'm not depending on being perfect, but I am depending on the one who died for me. And he always comes through. And he'll come through for you. He died on the cross that we might be saved because of his great love. And what a terrible death it was. He You know, it began in Jerusalem. Via Dolorosa is what they call it, the way of sorrows. In other words, as he walked through the streets of Jerusalem all the way to Golgotha, crowded street, all the people there, the women weeping for him. Finally, another person being secured, Simon of Cyrene, to carry the cross for Christ. He had already been almost beaten to death, the scourging that he took from the Romans. Then laying that beam on his back, and through the streets he went, Simon, come bear the cross for Christ. And he did. Usually when people are crucified, they have a sign hung around their neck, and it tells what they were guilty of. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Claiming to be king, there would be sedition, rebellion against the Roman government, because in their eyes there couldn't be but one king. Jesus explained it to them that, hey, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, then would my servants fight, but I don't send them forth to do that. I send them forth to preach the gospel of peace. But there was so much envy and hatred toward Christ by the community that they took Jesus and condemned him to be crucified. And finally, as they get up there to Golgotha, Jesus is laid on that beam. His hands are nailed into the cross and his feet. He is raised up and dropped into the hole that has been prepared. Can you imagine how the body would shudder? And there he hung, suspended between earth and heaven for our sins. And you know, there were people there that actually said, if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. I thank God every day that he didn't. He suffered it. He stayed there. He died for us that we might have eternal life. Finally, they would take him down from the cross, and they would lay him in a tomb that was nearby. And they would put the stone over the tomb with the Roman seal, and they would station guards, but to no avail. Jesus said on the third day, on the first day of the week, I'll rise from the dead. And there was no power on earth nor in hell that could keep him in the grave. He is life. Death has no power over him. And he did this for us in order that we might know that in him death has no power over us. What a great gift. There is no greater gift than that, is there? No one else can do that for us save Christ. You know, there was a woman that was first there at the empty tomb, Mary Magdalene, the Bible says, not the apostles, but Mary, one whom he had cast seven demons out of. And then when she saw the tomb was empty, she ran and told the apostles. And then Peter and John ran to the tomb, and John outran Peter. And you know, when John got there, he stopped there at the tomb, but he kind of looked in. Peter, when he got there, like his personality, you know, he didn't stop. He just ran right in. Then later John came in. You know what they saw? Like you see, I don't know if you can see it in this picture, but this is a pretty accurate picture. Jesus laying in the tomb, or Jesus gone from the tomb, and what was left was those wrappings that they would wrap his body with. They were not taken and put together and thrown into a pile, taken from him rapidly, as someone might steal the body. They were still rolled up as if his body was in it. But Jesus was gone. Someone has said, and I think this is a good statement, the rock that sealed the tomb, it was not taken away so that Jesus could get out. It was taken away so that the disciples could see in. Jesus had all the power necessary to do what he did. In fact, the Bible tells us that he has power to lay it down. He had power to take it again. Seeing that, the Bible even says that John, the Apostle John, he became a believer then of the resurrection. Jesus was gone. And then after he was raised from the dead, he spent about 40 days on the earth with his disciples, having fellowship with them, eating before them. And the reason he did that, he wanted them to know what they were saying was not a ghost. That the body that was on the cross, the body that was put in the tomb, was the body that was raised from the dead. He even said, here, take your hand, put it in the nail prints. I'm real. I've been raised from the dead. And after he spent those 40 days, he ascended up into heaven right after he had given that great commission that we looked at. And this is true for us too. This is what can be ours. That is this gospel. This is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So where are you going to begin to preach the gospel? You got to begin somewhere, right? And so the Bible tells us. Here is another place where the Great Commission is recorded. We've looked at Matthew, we've looked at Mark, and here's Luke, Luke 24, 45 through 47. Really, this is after Jesus has been raised from the dead and he's on his way to a town, Emmaus. Emmaus was only about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as Jesus is walking, there are two disciples that meet him there. And Jesus is talking to them all the while. They don't know who he is. In fact, they're telling Jesus about the story and not understanding that they're talking to the Lord. And this is toward the end of that. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." I guess if you're a Bible student, and if you were to guess where the story might begin to be preached, you would guess Jerusalem. It has quite a history, doesn't it? And why not? Why not preach the gospel for the first time in the city that condemned him to death? That's God's way. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And those people who had put him there and called for his death on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem would have a chance to hear the gospel and indeed be forgiven. And a lot of them did. The Bible says about 3,000 did that. It began in Jerusalem. There's Old Testament passages that even said that was going to happen. This is one of the great proofs of Jesus being the Son of God. Great proofs of the Scriptures being from God. Did you know 700 years before Christ ever showed up on earth, the Bible says, "In the law, the word of the Lord, it will go forth from Jerusalem." Talking about these days. Marvelous thing. Jesus, of course, kept his word. All these things happened to him, and it happened just as he said it would happen. Here's another passage that deals with it at the very beginning of Acts. In fact, a lot of people say Acts can be outlined with Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Here the apostles are meeting with Jesus, and he says to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem," beginning at Jerusalem, "Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And if you go through the book of Acts, this is how it's outlined. You have Jerusalem in Acts 2, and then from Acts 2 to Acts 7, you have Judea, then in Acts 8, the Samaritans, and then the conversion of the man who would be the greatest preacher to the Gentile audience, and from there, the three missionary journeys, and where does the book finally end up? In the last chapter, chapter 28, and the capital city of the world, Rome. And so there's the book of Acts, the preaching of the gospel. But it was to begin in Jerusalem, and it did. But just like this passage says, it also began to spread. Why did it begin to spread? Well, here's a passage that tells us how that came about. Jerusalem was the beginning, but then on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. You know what day that was? On that day? That day was a day where we have the first recorded death of a martyr for Christ. His name was Stephen, and how he preached. But the people were so much against him that they wouldn't hear it. They took Stephen outside the city walls and stoned him to death. And even as he was dying, he said, "Is this not like Jesus?" He said, "Don't hold this against them." And he saw Jesus in heaven at the right hand of God, and he said, "Receive my spirit." You talk about dying in faith and boldness and confidence and following the commands of Jesus, this man did. But it was on that day that Stephen died that there was a great persecution against the church. It kind of set everything into motion. And did you know that when Stephen died, there was a man there by the name of Saul of Tarsus? And those people that were stoning him, they threw their garments down at the feet of Saul of Tarsus, and he watched over their garments as Stephen was being stoned to death. And Saul of Tarsus became the man who led the great persecution against the church, beginning in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And you know, when these disciples were scattered, you know what they did? They went everywhere preaching the word. Can God use a terrible event to accomplish something good? Well, he did. Persecute the church. The blood of the martyrs became the seed of the kingdom. And all these disciples went forth and preached in the different places that the Bible said the gospel would be preached. One of those first places, of course, was Samaria. Remember? Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Now, the title of our lesson today might seem a little strange concerning everything I've said thus far, but now you're going to be able to see where I'm going. The title of my lesson is Three Stories with the Same Ending. Three Stories with the Same Ending. First of all, our first story is with Samaria, the city of Samaria. Philip went down there and he proclaimed Christ to them. Now, he's part of that group, you see, that's being scattered everywhere, and they go to preach the word of God wherever they go. He goes to Samaria and begins to preach, and he preached Christ to them. You know, something a little bit unusual about Samaritans. You remember the woman at the well in John the 4th chapter? Samaritans were believers in the one God, Jehovah God. But the Samaritans were different than the rest of the Jews. Well, they had intermarried with Gentiles, and so they were not counted with the rest of the Jews to be pure blood Jewish people. And pure blood Jewish people kind of looked down on the Samaritans because not being as good as they were. And another thing about the Samaritans didn't believe all the Old Testament. The part they believed was the first five books, the Pentateuch. But notice how he preaches to them. He proclaimed Christ to them. And what does Christ mean? Christ means the Anointed One. In other words, the Messiah from the Old Testament. Did you know that in the Pentateuch, you have prophecy about a Messiah coming? You do? I mean, Moses said, "There shall come a prophet like unto me, and him shall you hear, and everything he says unto you." This was a prophecy about the Messiah. There's others as well. But he preached Christ to them. He preached about the Messiah. He used scriptures, no doubt, that they believed and understood. He brought them to Christ. Notice what happened in response. Of course, Simon, as a person that's described as being with the Samaritans, Simon, it was said to have great power by the people. He was involved in sorcery and magical arts, that type of power. And all the people were saying that he was someone great, and he claimed to be someone great from God. Did you know even secular writings make mention of him? Josephus says that he claimed to be the Son of God. Now, Philip is there to tell him about the real Son of God. And when Philip starts performing miracles that he was empowered to perform, there was no comparison. They seemed that Simon was a counterfeit, that Jesus was real. The message that Philip was preaching was real, and so they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice this. He proclaimed Christ to them. What did he preach? Well, that he was the Messiah, that's true. And also good news about the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? You know, John the Baptist and Jesus, when they begin their ministry, they both begin it the same way. They said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's of heaven. It's of God. And you're going to be in it if you obey the gospel. In other words, it's a spiritual kingdom of God that will last forever. He preached to them about that. So when you preach Jesus, you not only preach the man, but you preach the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of God. And he also preached the name of Jesus Christ. You know why? Acts 4 and verse 12, "There's no other name given under heaven and among men whereby you must be saved." So he preached the name or the authority of Jesus Christ where salvation can be found. What was their response to that? Well, they believed, and they were being immersed, baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon, remember Simon, the one who was a deceiver, himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. Would you call that great success? I think Philip had pretty good success when he came to the city of Samaria. God was with him. God strengthened him. He worked miracles to confirm the message. And you remember that Jesus said in his ministry, he worked many other signs that are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. Signs, miracles, and wonders were given for the purpose of confirming the message. You have to remember that those people did not have a New Testament like we have. This morning, as I preach, you can turn to the New Testament. In the very passage that I'm reading, you can say that's so, or you can turn to it and say that's not so. You have a way to confirm it or not. Back then, what they used was miracle, wonders, and sign to confirm the message that was being preached. And guess what? That made believers out of them. They believed and they were baptized, and so was Simon. Do you believe? Do you have faith? I think a lot of people say they do have faith. I think that's a good thing. I can tell you at least one reason besides all the other scriptural reasons that I have faith. It's because I choose to have faith. I think choosing to have faith is better than doubt. It's better not believing in God. It's better not having any hope, any love. I think faith is the better course. Now, the Bible gives me all the evidence that I need to have faith. And I hope you believe. I hope you're a believer. I hope you have faith that Jesus not only came, but that he really died on the cross. And when they put him in that grave, it couldn't hold him. He was raised from the dead. And right at this very hour, he reigns in heaven. And he's coming back. I hope you have faith. I hope you're a believer. Now here's our second story. Second story is found in the same chapter, and it's an Ethiopian. An Ethiopian wasn't just any man from Ethiopia. He was a head of the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. So he had a very important, powerful position, and he had been down to Jerusalem to worship, probably a proselyte. Why else would you travel almost 2,000 miles to worship at the temple? So he comes there and he worships, and you know, you could get it, but it was expensive to get some scriptures from the Old Testament in your hand. But you could get it, but you'd have to pay. So he's riding home from Jerusalem, and guess what he's acquired? He's acquired the prophecy from Isaiah, scriptures from that old book. And he's reading them, pouring himself over them, trying to understand what he's talking about. And so Philip is sent that way. Philip joins him in the chariot. And notice, did he not preach the same thing that Simon preached? Or that Philip preached to the Samaritans? Notice, he preached Jesus to him. That's what I preach. That's the gospel. He preaches Jesus. From the scriptures, he preached Jesus. And they went along the road, and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He did believe. They both got down out of the chariot. They both went down into the water, and he baptized him. And then he went on his way rejoicing. Isn't that a great story? Isn't it simple? I just love it because of that reason. There's no hidden agenda here. It's simply looking at a conversion that is found in the book of Acts and hoping that we do as they did. And you know, when we do, we can't be wrong. There's no way you can be wrong. And this man who preached this gospel, he was inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit. And the man that wrote it down, Luke, the book of Acts, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Someone has said these conversion examples have passed twice under the inspection of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it can't be wrong. They're right. And if you do it, you're right. And let nobody tell you different. We come to Christ, this is how we come to Christ. Now I wonder, not a thing up to this point that we know of has been said about baptism. And yet he asked the question, what prevents me from being baptized? In other words, I want to be baptized. But when he preached to him Jesus, I think he included that. First of all, you cannot begin telling people about the ministry of Jesus unless you begin at the beginning, where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. All right? And then Jesus, as we just witnessed in the Great Commission, said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Right? Anyway, he learned about it. And when he learned about it, he says, "That's what I want to do. I want to be baptized. I have faith. This is what I want to do." They stopped the chariot. They both got down into the chariot. Now, on a long trip like this, in the chariot, you're going to have water to drink, but not enough water to go down into and to be immersed. So they had to stop the chariot, go down into the water. There he baptized him with both of them in the water. And when he came up out of the water, he had reason to rejoice because he had obeyed the good news. That's what all of us need to do. Let me ask you this. What prevents you? What prevents you from obeying the gospel? You know, it's always something. And I sympathize with that. I know how hard it is oftentimes to make a decision to do the things we're talking about. I understand that. You need to think about these things in your own mind. What's holding you back? Put these things aside. There's nothing more important than coming to Christ in faith and doing what he wants you to do. So here's our third story. Saul of Tarsus. Acts in the 9th chapter, very next chapter. Remember what we said about Saul? He was standing there when they put Stephen to death and the garments were laid at his feet, and then he led this rampage against the church. Everywhere he went, he would arrest men. It didn't make any difference to him. Men, women, and children. You claim to be a Christian? I'm going to put you in jail and I'll vote for your death as well. The man was zealous for a cause because he believed that's what God wanted him to do. And he went after it with a passion. But I'll say this to his credit. When old Saul of Tarsus was converted, he went at that with a passion too. Right? Just like God wants us to do. Are you passionate about sin? God says, become passionate about me. That'll change your life. Saul of Tarsus, he's so zealous, he wants to go to Damascus. If you don't know where Damascus is, look on one of your Bible maps. So he's down here in Jerusalem. He's going to cross the Jordan River. He's going to go way up north to the very edge of what we call, I guess, the Promised Land, way out there to Damascus. Why? He says, I want letters from the Sanhedrin that I have authority to arrest Christians and bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he's about to get to Damascus. The Bible says he was approaching the city and he heard a voice. And the voice said, Saul, Saul. You know God knows your name. Even if you're not a Christian, God knows your name. Saul, he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Don't you know that was a wake-up call? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And I imagine there was a little trembling in his voice when he said it. And he knew enough that this has to be coming from something higher than me. And he says, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. That's who I am. Talk about a wake-up call. He thought Jesus was an imposter, a blasphemer. He deserved what he got, and he's dead, and he's gone, and that's the end of it. But then he shows up. I'm Jesus. I know you've heard about me. I know what you're doing to my people. I'm Jesus. Those are my people. Why are you persecuting? Why are you persecuting me? Take note of this. Look what it says. I am Jesus, who you're persecuting. Who was he actually persecuting? The church. The church is the body of Christ. Why are you persecuting me by persecuting my body? The church is the apple of his eye. And when you do harm against it, you do harm against the Lord. And here's the words that Jesus gives him. He says, go into the city. In other words, you're almost to Damascus. Go into the city and it will be told you what you must do. He didn't tell him what to do right there. He said, you go on into the city and it will be told you what you must do. He was struck blind, so the guys that were with him had to guide him by the hand and bring him into the city of Damascus. And then God speaks to another fellow by the name of Ananias. Ananias is a gospel preacher. Ananias don't want to go. And Ananias don't want to go because he's heard about Saul of Tarsus, just like the rest of the church, that he imprisons Christians. And God says, you go anyway. I've got a plan for Saul of Tarsus. He's going to become one of mine. And so when he gets there, this is what he says to him. He says, Ananias to Saul, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I want to tell you something about Saul. Saul was struck blind. He was blind for those 3 days. And when he got there, he was convicted. And he was praying for 3 days. And for 3 days, he didn't eat or drink. You talk about a man that's sincere. He's sincere. Now, he could do all of those things I just said, and he still had his sins. He saw the Lord Jesus, he heard him, he was fasting, he was praying, he was blind, and he still wasn't saved. Ananias says, "Arise and be baptized." What do you still have, Saul? Your sins. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you ever think what was going through? I think God gave him 3 days for a good reason. Do you ever think why, what was going through his mind for 3 days? He had time to think, didn't he? And he had to do a lot of thinking. You think maybe he thought about Stephen laying there on the ground being stoned to death and how he rejoiced over that? You think he thought about all the people he had put in prison, men, women, and children who call upon the Lord? Do you think about how he called Jesus a deceiver and a blasphemer? Do you think, and he was such an educated man in Old Testament scriptures, that all those scriptures went through his mind about the coming Messiah and those prophecies and how he had misunderstood them all these years? Until God put the light on him. And you know what Saul of Tarsus did? He says in another place in the book of Acts, "And I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision." He got up and he obeyed. He was baptized. He washed away his sins. He placed himself in the hands of God, and God used him as an instrument to preach the gospel all over the known world. There's nobody on earth that should sit before the hearing of the gospel and say, "I can't be saved." Saul even described himself as the chiefest of sinners. He should have known. But God gave him grace. And he offers that to each and every person when you hear the gospel. No matter what you've done, you can start over. Grace of God makes that possible. Why do you delay? I know there's people that know what the gospel is and they delay. Why do you delay? Three stories with the same ending. So we got the Samaritans, we got the Ethiopian, we got Saul of Tarsus. All of them heard the same gospel. What did they hear? They heard the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They all heard the same gospel. I cannot imagine in my mind that you have a gospel preacher go to the Samaritans and preach one thing, another one go to the Ethiopians and preach another one go to the Saul of Tarsus and preach another message. They all heard the one gospel of Jesus Christ. The same conditions of Christ. Three stories with the same ending. The Samaritans, the Ethiopians, Saul of Tarsus, they all obeyed the same gospel. Look carefully at this chart. Death, burial, and resurrection is the enactment of the gospel. This is a reenactment. Every time someone obeys the gospel, it's a reenactment of the gospel. Just as Jesus died on the cross, we die to our sins. The Bible calls that repentance. Just as Jesus was buried in the tomb, we're buried in the watery grave of baptism. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we're raised out of the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verses 3 through 4. And just as Jesus ascended to heaven, we shall ascend to heaven someday, having been found faithful to him. So you have the gospel enacted by Christ. The gospel is a death, burial, and resurrection. How do you obey a death, burial, and resurrection? This is how. You can obey a death, burial, and resurrection if you do these things. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the power of God unto what? Unto salvation. My friends, you can do that. Three stories with the same ending. The Samaritans, the Ethiopian, and Saul of Tarsus. These three could not have joined a church that did not exist at that time. Obviously, they could not do that. Am I saying the church is not important? I'm not saying that at all. I'm simply saying that they could not have joined a church that did not exist at that time. And yet you can be a member of the same church that these guys were members of. These three did not join a church at all. It's common in phraseology to hear, "Go join the church of your choice." These three did not join a church at all. The Bible never mentions that, but the Bible does mention them being added to the Lord's church. They were all added to the New Testament church. They became simply Christians. Isn't that good? You know, with all the complications and problems that we see in the world, of all places, you don't want to find complication and misunderstanding is religion. And yet it is. And yet there is a simple message, and I've given it to you this morning. It's the gospel. And the simple truth is, when you do that, you don't have to join a church. The Lord adds you to His church, and you're simply Christians. This is what happened in Acts 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added them to the church. Now, I see a difference in these two thoughts. Because to join a church is a work of man. But to be added by the Lord, that's a work of God. That's grace. I like that. God put me in when I obeyed the gospel. He puts everybody in that obeys the gospel. These three, and everybody since then. Here's some passages, additional passages that speak about the purpose of baptism. Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. This is the first time in Jerusalem that the gospel is preached. And they say, what must we do? They realize they had killed the Savior. And Peter responds and he says this, repent and be baptized. There's not a person there on the day of Pentecost that doesn't understand what he's saying. You can understand that. I can understand that. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of your sins. What are you going to receive? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? Isn't that good news? God does that for everybody who repents and is baptized. Now notice Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you. Now you see he's explaining verse 26. How is it that you're children of God by faith, sons of God by faith? For, because all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You're baptized into who? You're baptized into Christ. Who do you put on? You put on Christ. Because of your faith in Him, you're obedient to the gospel. 1 Peter 3:21 is a blanket statement corresponding to that baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal of a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What he's telling us is that when we're baptized by faith, the grace of God works in our life. It has nothing to do with taking a bath. It has to do with taking a bath on the inside, but not on the outside. And what is baptism when we obey? It is, notice, an appeal to God. Have you appealed to God this way? It is an appeal to God for a good conscience. In other words, God, I know you taught this, I know you commanded this, and I'm doing this, and now I have a good conscience through the resurrection of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's more passages, but we can understand those. You know, the Bible doesn't have to say anything but once for it to be true. Listen, my friend, you cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. You cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. Now, people sometimes are baptized and you ask them later on, why were you baptized? And they don't have a clue. You got to know what you're doing. You have faith in Christ and repentance. Do you know that your baptism was for the remission of sins when you were baptized? Did you know what you were doing? It's interesting to me that God even gives people like that a chance. Because in Acts 19, the Bible says there were about 12 people from Ephesus that were baptized again. And why were they baptized again? Because they've been baptized with the wrong baptism for their time. So Paul took them, taught them, being taught right, they were baptized right. And all of us should do that, right? It's important that we do that. Have you obeyed the gospel? We know what the Samaritans did. I haven't added anything to it. We just read it from the Scriptures. We know what the Ethiopian did. Didn't add anything to that. Just read it from the Scripture. And we know what Saul of Tarsus did, and I didn't add anything to that. Now, what about you? We won't add anything to it for you either, because that's all you need to do. What you need to do is die to your sins. That is repentance. You need to be baptized with Christ, obeying the gospel, and raised to walk. What kind of life? A new life. Why? Because you're born again. There's power in the blood, and the blood will cleanse you. But you have to come in faith, be obedient to the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. My dear friends, if you've never done this, listen. If you have a hindrance, because of the large crowd that is here. Don't let that hinder you. You can come anyway, or if you so badly want to be baptized, but you don't want to do it at this hour, you can come at another hour. Just say something to me and I'll meet you when there's not so many people here. Or say something to a friend that you're with today and I'll meet you at another time and you can be baptized. It's important that you do it, and we'll go the second mile to meet you and to help you to do it. If you need to come as we stand and as we sing.
Here is the sweet voice of Jesus.